we are now turning the corner into a brand new concept and a brand new section of the book of Ezekiel. And it really revolves in the rest of the book from 33:21 through the end of chapter 48, the end of the book, about two themes. First, we are going to be looking at God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness, and it is exhibited in the fact that we've had the nation of Israel who has been idolatrous, who has departed from the Lord, and who is now being judged. But God's faithfulness is found in the restoration of Israel. And that restoration is future to us. We are really studying prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21, through chapter 39, verse 29, has that as its theme. God is faithfulness to his covenant. God is faithful to his covenant. And as we look down toward the future, we are going to see a literal restoration of the nation of Israel. And that, in turn, will revolve about seven concepts. First of all, how does the nation of Israel relate to the land of Palestine? Israel, her relationship to the land, chapter 33, 21, through the end of the chapter, verse 33. 33, 21 through 33. And in that section, we have two things. First of all, we've got the exiles down by the river Kibar, and the news reaches them that Jerusalem has fallen. So the first point is the news reaches the exiles.
These are the men and women that had been in Palestine and under attack from Babylon. They've been exiled. They're placed in a camp down at the river Kibar, and that's where they're staying. Meanwhile, back at Jerusalem, and I recognize this is hard for us to understand, but you've got to remember, without telephone, without communication, without radio, without TV, as they well were, news could take a long time to move from one place to another. And the exiles were out there in Babylon for about a year before they got the news that the city of Jerusalem had fallen. And if you look at chapter 33, verse 21, Ezekiel says, "It came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees," and you notice in your margin it's got the word refugee as singular, and it is singular in Hebrew. So the refugee, however, it is a word that can be taken as a collective noun. So refugee or refugees, if you take it as a collective noun. "That the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. And therefore the news reaches the exiles." And that caused a question to be raised. And the question was this: if the city has been taken, will we, as Jews, lose the land forever? Will we lose the land permanently? And that question is what comes up in verse 24. Their answer to that was this. Now keep in mind, we've got three groups going. We've got the ones who were in Jerusalem, and they were killed in the siege under Nebuchadnezzar. They're out of the picture. Some of the people in Jerusalem escaped, and they escaped to the outlying cities and so forth. And they are alive after the city has fallen. You've also got the group with whom Ezekiel is associated that got exiled 12 years ago. They're down by the river Kibar, and you've got that group. Well, of the three groups from the first, we'll hear nothing since they're dead. But from the group that survived the siege and they're wandering around in the land of Palestine, their mentality was this: God's judgment has bypassed us. We must be in his favor, and therefore we're going to take the land. And their thinking was this. Abraham was only one man, and he got the land. There are a whole bunch of us. Surely we'll get the land. And therefore you have the reasoning in verse 24. Son of man, they who live in the waste places in the land of Israel, and that's not the exile, that's the survivors of the attack by Nebuchadnezzar. Those who live in the waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are the many, the land has been given as a possession. And they thought that they were going to take the land. But the exiles are wondering, are we going to lose the land permanently? And that's in verses 21 through 33. Immediately following that, God looks at those people in Israel who have so sinned and so come under the judgment of God, and he goes back to a root cause. And the root cause is in chapter 34. It goes back to the shepherds. God's people are scattered. God's people are in a mess. And the responsibility is taken back to the shepherds in chapter 34, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 31. Very important section, very instructive section. The key to it is found in the last words of verse 2, reading verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, prophesy, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds who have been feeding themselves. And here is your key question, a question that every shepherd, our English word is pastor, should review every day. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And we will find in verse 1 that the shepherds in Israel had totally reversed their role. Instead of feeding the people, they fed on the people. And we will find that throughout chapter 34 as he deals with the shepherds. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? Third, he moves from the shepherds to the preparation for Israel's restoration to the land. The preparation. And the preparation begins in 35 verse 1 through 36 verse 15. And it will revolve about two things. If Israel is to possess her land, there must be a removal of oppressors. And he's going to talk about how the oppressors of Israel will be removed. And for those that are going to take the land, there must be an encouragement for the possessors. Removal of oppressors, encouragement of possessors. And that breaks into two parts. The removal of the oppressors is chapter 35, the entire chapter. How God is going to clear out the land for Israel to possess it. Then in 36, for the first 15 verses, you have an encouragement for the possessors. For example, go down to verse 8, just to get a flavor of that. Have we ever said before that every prophet who announces judgment on Israel, have we, also predicts a future for Israel? Verse 8, as much as Ezekiel in the first part of the book has talked about the judgment of the nation, notice the tremendous encouragement, sample of it, verses 8 through 11. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches, bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you. I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast. They will increase, be fruitful, I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and you will and will treat you better than at the first. Thus will you will know that I am the Lord. So they're encouraged that there is going to be a time when they will inhabit their land. Fourth, the actual restoration. Preparation for it, and now the restoration. 36:16 through 37:14. To get a flavor of that, look at 36, verse 22. Through 28. Chapter 36, verse 22 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act." Great theology in that section. When we live in a day when we think God is up there on his tippy toes, waiting to see how he can titillate all of us and make us happy. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but it is for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate my holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinance. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God." Emphasis on a restoration for Israel. Finally, or not finally, but fifth, remember in the Old Testament, in about 930, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom split up from the southern kingdom, and thus you had the kingdom of Judah, which fell in 586. You had the kingdom of Israel that fell in 722. Well, the day will come when there will be a reunion, and it will be one nation again. 37:15 through 28 deals with that reunion. Look, for example, at 37:21. He is to take two sticks that represent the two kingdoms, and he is to write on them. And in verse 21, he is to say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel." There will be a reunion and a bringing together of the nation as one. Sixth, before that union takes place, there is going to be an invasion. And the invasion is chapter 38, verse 1 through 39:20. Look, for example, at 38:11-12. Speaking of Russia, verse 11 says, "You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest and live securely, all of them living without walls, having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and seize plunder," and so forth. And so you have, in those two chapters, the Russian invasion of Palestine, 38 and 39. Finally, Ezekiel will take all of these things and he will put them in a summary. And the summary of Ezekiel is 39:21 through 29. All of this falls under one caption. God made a covenant with these people. Israel, as we sit here today, is scattered among the nations of the earth. But the covenant that God made with them way back in the time of Abraham is still on. And there are certain events that need to take place and certain movements of history that have to occur before Israel gets restored. And we're not just dealing with guesswork. The future history of mankind revolves about Israel restored in the land and blessing coming to the whole earth. And we'll deal with that once again in this session in how that reveals God's method for blessing man. God's faithfulness, he is going to restore Israel, and chapter 33 through 39 talks about it and deals with their restoration to the land. Now, when restored, we then have another major portion of the book of Ezekiel. And if the first revolves about God's faithfulness, the last eight chapters deal with God's glory. God's faithfulness, restoration of Israel, God's glory, the millennial temple. God's glory, the millennial temple, Ezekiel 40, verse 1 through 48, 35, the end of the book. God's glory, the millennial temple, the last eight chapters. So two themes, really, that are going to come forth. God's faithfulness proved by restoring Israel. God's glory reflected in the millennial temple. And that, in turn, subdivides into this vision. And we have, first of all, the setting for it. 40, 1 through 5. And let's go to that. 40:1-5. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel. Notice, in vision. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain, and on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax, a measuring rod in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, give attention to all that I am going to show you. By the way, that is only meant for Ezekiel. We're not to do that. This doesn't apply to us. Well, that's not true at all. The Word of God is given to us for our profit and edification. And just as God said to Ezekiel, give attention to all that I'm going to show you, so we, in the following studies, in the following weeks, should also give attention to what God showed him. For you've been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see. And then we begin with the content of the vision. And that is in chapter 40, verse 6, through the end of the book. And that content will revolve about four things. Number one, there will be a description of this glorious temple. The temple, chapter 40, verse 6, through 42:20. The glory had departed from the temple, and now the glory returns. The temple is seen, and now the glory reappears. 43, 1 through 12. And in that temple, there will be ordinances, activity that will take place. 43, 13 through 46, 24. The rest of the book will deal with topography. 47:1 to 48:35, or the end of the book. All right, now that gives us sort of a flyby and a look at the overall picture. And now let's begin to outline that. Roman numeral 1, God's faithfulness. The restoration of Israel, God's faithfulness, the restoration of his people. which is going to take up through the end of chapter 39. And our first point then is the land. How does Israel relate to the land? 33, 21 through 33. And these verses begin for us with a fulfilled prophecy that had been made a number of years ago and is now being fulfilled. A fulfilled prophecy, verses 21 and 22, reading. 33, verse 21 and 22. And notice there are two things that happen. Number one, the news that the city is taken. Number two, Ezekiel's lips and tongue are once again loosed. Verse 21. Now it came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. That's the first event. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was open, and I was no longer speechless. These words fulfill a prophecy that we had earlier in the book. So notice, this prophecy is dual. And the dual prophecy revolves about news and loosened tongue. Ezekiel had been rendered dumb up to this point of time. And now his tongue is going to be loosened as the news arrives. That, however, is a fulfillment. And if you keep your finger in chapter 33, go back to chapter 24, verse 1. Now remember, chapter 24 is really a significant passage because Ezekiel had been saying, Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar is going to siege the city, you're going to go into captivity. And in chapter 24, on the very day that Nebuchadnezzar entered the city, Ezekiel 24 is spoken. So verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me in the 9th year, in the 10th month, on the 10th of the month, saying, son of man, now note this, write the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem, this very day. So there's an emphasis on the fact that this was the day of his siege. When that siege began, God sealed Ezekiel's lips. And as the chapter closes, you have two prophecies. Go down to chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Two predictions. The first is, I'm sealing your lips. You're in exile. When the city is sieged, I will send a messenger to you, Ezekiel, out there in Babylon, as to what has happened. So verse 25, as for you, son of man, that's Ezekiel, will it not be on the day when I take from them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, their stronghold, the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes, their heart's delight, their sons and their daughters? And on that day, he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. So Ezekiel is informed that he will be will receive a message from someone who escapes the destruction. And also in verse 27, on that day your mouth will be opened to him who escaped, and you will speak and be dumb no longer. Thus you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Then his lips are sealed, the city is sieged, and you go over to chapter 33. And thus you have a fulfilled prophecy. And the fulfilled prophecy is Ezekiel 33, 21 and 22. Verse 21, now it came about on the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to be saying, the city has been taken. And with that, his mouth or his tongue is loosened. His mouth is open in verse 22. And with the opening of his mouth, you have an uttering of the message of the Lord. And the message of God is in verses 23 through 33. Notice verse 23 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And the message will be directed toward two groups. Number one, there will be a message to the survivors, the people who were not killed in the destruction of Jerusalem. And then there will be a message to the exiles. But first of all, to the survivors of the siege. And we began by noting that they had circulated a little saying. And their saying is found in verse 24. Ezekiel 33, let's go back to 23. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel. Okay, we got the three groups now. Nebuchadnezzar sieged, and most of the Jews are killed. Some of them manage to escape, and they're still wandering around in the wasteland of Israel. That's their group in verse 24. Then you've got the third group who have been in exile 12 years, and they're with Ezekiel down in Kabar. Got them together? The exiles in Babylon with Ezekiel, been there 12 years. And now come the stragglers who said, the city has been destroyed, we have escaped, and Ezekiel is now going to give, what were those escapees thinking? You can almost guess. We escaped the judgment of God. We are therefore special. And therefore, verse 24, son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are the many, the land has been given as a possession. And therefore, they felt that since judgment had passed by them, that they were therefore innocent, and they were going to be the possessors of the land. Now, let me insert something that is very, very important. And that is this. And this is one of those little sections where, I don't know what you call it, I'm going to try to give you, in the shortest, most condensed manner, the most that you can get for your dollar bill. Okay? The most for your money section, which means let's try to put together something that is very fundamental. If we don't understand it, you might as well take your Old Testament, close it, and forget about any further understanding, because it revolves about a very important thing, is that this, that God relates to blessing man through an agreement, a covenant. And God's covenant program involved two things. God's covenant program involved blessing and cursing. It was a program that simply said, if you will do such and such, I will bless. If you will not, I will curse. God's covenant program in the Old Testament involved blessing and cursing. And that is related to two covenants. Maybe I ought to call them contracts, because that may read better. A contract regulates a relationship. In the contract, party A says, I will commit myself to do this. Party B is to do the following. Party A and party B both sign the contract. And contracts are binding. Very important thing practically to learn, that there's probably no thing that any of us possess that has more power and more effectiveness and that can control more events in our life than your signature. And I'm sure there's not many people sitting here that haven't signed something that later wish I hadn't signed that. Because when you sign a contract, that signature is going to bind you to the conditions of that covenant or that contract. And God says, okay, I'm going to deal with humanity on a contract basis. And two basic contracts were made by God in the Old Testament. The first one was made with Abraham, and we call it the Abrahamic contract or the Abrahamic covenant. I'll put parentheses, contract. God very simply made a contract with Abraham. Let's go back to that contract. As a believer, we ought to know. See, God has a program for blessing the race, and we certainly ought, and He's put it in contractual form, and we ought to know where it is. We've been to it in our last session. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I don't have any hesitation to say when you look at verses 1 through 3, you're looking at the most basic, fundamental contract ever made in all of human history. Time past, time yet to come. This is the contract who the personal God of the universe made with man, and it's a contract about how I will bless man. So, let's note several, and this is intended to be pure cream now. This is condensed. Don't dilute it with anything. I'm trying to say basic, fundamental things. Number one, when we go to the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we can summarize it by saying this. This is God's basic program for blessing the world. This is God's basic program for blessing the world. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, is God's basic program for blessing the world. And if we don't think that is true, then go to the end of verse 3 and count back 9 words. And when you count back 9 words, the universal worldwide scope of this covenant becomes apparent. And I start with the word all. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. In this covenant, you have God's basic program for blessing the world. And His means of doing it. And I'm going to put this in first person, God speaking. I will choose one man, comma, Abram. And from him I will create one nation, comma, Israel. I will choose one man, Abraham, and from him form one nation. One man, one nation, comma, Israel. And through them bless the world. And if we take this covenant and read it very simply, that's exactly the wording of it. You might mentally or perhaps physically in your Bible note the three links. The Lord said to Abram, underline it, one man. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land. Notice, where is Abram going to get blessed? Not in Babylonia, not in Egypt, not in the United States, not in the Mediterranean Sea, but in the land, a particular land. So the place that he's going to get blessed, the place in which God is going to develop this one man into one nation, is the land. You know what that takes in the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. What's it all about? Development of the nation. That's thematic. And so you're looking at big stuff. Chapter 12, he chooses Abraham, one man. And from this point on, really almost throughout the rest of the Old Testament, is the development of that one nation. Certainly up through the book of Joshua. And then, as in Joshua, they occupy the land. It's real simple. Obey me, I'll bless you in the land. Disobey me, I'll pitch you out on your ear and curse you. Simple. Very simple. One man, nation develops up through the book of Joshua, and they go into the land of Canaan. In the land, God says, you obey me, I'll bless you, and thus bless the world. Get out of the land, I will curse you, and thus curse the world. You see, we really, the basic explanation for all world politics is Israel and a relationship to the Lord. That's the fundamental biblical explanation. Now, after that Abrahamic covenant, you come along and God made another contract. It's called the Mosaic contract. Mosaic covenant contract. The Mosaic covenant, Exodus chapter 20, through Leviticus, up through Numbers 9. And reiterated in the entire book of Deuteronomy. Mosaic covenant. First fundamental statement, if the Abrahamic covenant is how God will, through Israel, bless the world, the Mosaic covenant was the constitution. It was the constitution that governed that one nation. By the way, chapter 12 of and under the Abrahamic covenant, we did not proceed to hit the high points. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, there's your one man. Verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, there's one nation. And in verse 9, all the families. So you got it? Abram, nation, all the families of the earth. Abram, verse 1, nation, verse 2, all the families of the earth, verse 3. That's God's means of blessing man. It was the constitution that governed the life of the nation. Now, this is so critical. So listen carefully, though we're right down to 12 o'clock. When the nation kept or obeyed the Mosaic covenant, she received the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. When she obeyed the Mosaic covenant, she received the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Now see how they tie together? Abrahamic covenant, one man, one nation, blessing to everybody. Mosaic covenant comes along and says, all right, if you will obey your constitution, then I will give you the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, which were, you'll be a great nation and you bless all the nations. However, the covenant relationship of God involved blessing and cursing. So God said to the nation, you obey the conditions of the Mosaic covenant, I will bless you, and you will therefore be a blessing to the world. If you disobey the Mosaic covenant, I will curse you, take you out of your land, and you will not be blessed, and you will not be a blessing to the world. Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, the key to human history. Period. And Ezekiel is going to begin to look forward, and some of the prophecies there are pretty glowing. I'll bring you into the land. I'll put my spirit within you. You will love and honor me. And thus, the key to future events is going to be laid out in the book of Ezekiel as he explains how he will bless them in a very special way, and thus will bless the entire world. And thus, we're into the area of prophecy. And as we've said many, many, many times, when you pick up the newspaper and the headlines are 12 inches tall about what happened in China, interesting. But if you go to the back page and there's a little 8-point type talking about Israel, you better bump it up to 12 inches and bump China down to about 8-point, because that's where the real news is. And Ezekiel is going to present that as the future, that Abrahamic covenant, God is going to get things lined up whereby, through Abraham, the nation in its right place, obedient to God, will be the source of blessing for the world. And that's where we went last week to Isaiah chapter 2, is that the Lord from Zion, the word of the Lord will come forth, the nations will flow into it, and they will learn the will and the pleasure of the Lord, and thus ultimately be blessed. And that's what we anticipate. And basically Ezekiel then from now on is going to be prophetic. What's down the road? We don't know how far down the road, but God is going to fulfill that covenant. And believe me, God didn't throw up his hands on the Abrahamic covenant and say, well, it's been all curses because they didn't obey me. I give up. I quit. It's all over. Because every prophet that says you disobeyed the Mosaic covenant, you lost the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, and you did, but I can't stop there. God will fulfill that covenant in the future. It is coming, and that is the essence of biblical prophecy. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. May we understand your program for blessing the world. May we extricate the word of God from all of the confusion and all of the opinions of men. That in the giant ego that we have seen judged with Egypt, with all the nations, with Tyre, with the king of Tyre, may we recognize that we are no different today in human opinion, because we, like they, believe we are God through our governments, through our efforts, through what we can do. We will most certainly bring world peace. May we recognize that that is a delusion of pride, and thus orient to your program in Christ's name.